steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to Him for the grace freely promised, happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
You're online, Rachel. Okay, shutting off my end. Okay, number 503, please. Good singing. Well, I hope your week has started off well. Mine's been decent. His brother Steve did that landscaping, do a number on him. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I had a good day today and the last few days. Had some JW ladies come to our door today. And really encourage you to, when you have opportunity, to engage them. Now, sometimes it happens at the worst possible moment. And I know in our home, that's been the case sometimes where I'm gone and they come to the door right when Emily's in the middle of something that, you know, she just cannot leave. But if you have that opportunity, you know, it's great to engage. And we got to have the right attitude, the right spirit. I think I have to apologize to the one lady if I see her again. She kind of got my back up. Yeah. She's like, well, you know, if you just read the Bible, and the way she said it was a little condescending, and I'm like, yeah, I do, several times, like over and over. After all, you know, that's not very Christ-like. So anyway, I hope I get a chance to see her again. But we had a good conversation, and the point that I was trying to go at was to really get to the source of the matter about being born again. And it's a track that I've been asking lately a fair bit, and you know, I'm not getting the right answers. That's why I keep asking it. And with these ladies, and you know what? When you ask that question, they'll turn that question back to you, and they'll say, "Well, what does it mean to you to be born again?" And this time, I said, "No. I asked the question, so I'm wanting to know what it means to you. I know what it means to me. I want to hear from you what it means to you, and whether or not you have to be born again to enter or see the kingdom of heaven." And so, if you got a little heated, one of the ladies was asking me, you know, well, have you asked other Jehovah's Witnesses this question before? And I said, yes, I have. And then she said, well, their answer is going to be the same as ours because we're united. And I said, well, I've seen some different answers. And I have, you know. So it was good. And at one point, this one lady, she said, I've got a good friend that is born again and that knows that he or she is going to heaven. And the way she said it, it made me think that she was talking about a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, is this a Jehovah's Witness we're talking about? And she said, yes. And I said, well, what's the deal there? And she said, well, being born again is just for the 144,000. And so I said, well, I thought those positions were filled already. And she said, well, they are now. And I said, and your friend is one of those? He managed to squeak in? Yes. Well, what's his assurance? Well, same as your assurance. The Holy Spirit has confirmed it in his heart, what she told me.
Is it like the take a number system?
I guess. So,
well, it's like the last one. Lottery, you go, put your chips in.
So, I don't say this in any way to ridicule. You know that. It surprised me to see. I've never heard that said of a. I knew that it was a concept that they believe for the 144,000, but to say that there is somebody that they know that, you know, is still, that's alive, that, because I thought that was filled up a long time ago, so that would kind of was unusual for me, but what I tried to get them to show me from Scripture was, where does it say in the Bible that being born again is only for the 144,000. So I was taken to Revelation, where it talks about the 144,000. But it was a generic passage. It did not say anything about being born again. And when I say generic, what I'm saying is that there was no connection to being born again. And so I was trying to get them to show me where is this distinction between those that get to heaven by being born again and those that stay in the kingdom by doing the will of the Father. And they could not give me an answer, so they're planning to come back. So if you could pray, and during prayer time, I'll share names when we're not streaming. But If you could pray, just that we'll have some more opportunity, because my heart is really, I really have a heart for these folks. You know, they're zealous, but not according to knowledge. And man, I'd love to see them become born again. Love to see them go into heaven. So continue to have a heart for them. I just got a new book that I was emailed by our contact up north. And I'm going to be going over that and looking forward to seeing the bird's eye view from the inside. Well, let's take a look at Psalms chapter 23, verse 6. Psalms chapter 23, verse 6. For those that weren't able to make the event there at the TRU, it was really good, at least in my opinion. I thought it went really well, and the only unfortunate thing was that it was not widely attended. There was very few students there, and those that did come, it seemed you could see large portions of, you know, the different communities that were represented, like the Hindus and the Sikhs, the Muslims, that were represented there, but there weren't a great deal of students there. But anyway, let's hope that the word of the Lord went forth. So Psalms chapter 23, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and Lord, my heart is burdened for those in the Watchtower Society. Lord, I see their desire to serve you. I see their, in some cases, their sincerity. In some cases, their humility. Lord, we pray that you would be with those that do have an open heart. Lord, that you would shine the light of the gospel on their hearts. Lord, that they might realize the true path to salvation, the true path to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would break through that blindness. Now, Lord, as we direct our attention to Psalms 23, we ask that you would speak to us about your goodness. What is your goodness? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Just give me a second here. So I'm going to give you the Strong's Dictionary definition of goodness. Goodness is it's used like a noun, both in the masculine and feminine, in the singular and in the plural. It means beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, fair, favor, fine, glad, kindness, loving, merry, precious, prosperity, wealth, welfare, and well. And even to back up for a moment, to even look at the word surely, you probably know what that word means. It means truly, or as Jesus would often say, verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Just to give you an example. Truly, surely. So it adds a degree of authority. Truly, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word goodness, just looking at the English word goodness, I didn't break it down looking at the Hebrew words that are used and the Greek words, but the English word goodness appears in our Bible 51 times in 48 different verses. And the word is used in a few different ways, and we'll look at some of the ways that it's used, the majority of the ways that it's used. There's, to start off with, there's man's fleeting goodness. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. You'll understand what I mean when I say fleeting, when we look at the next verse. So, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Now, when it's speaking there about most of these men proclaiming their own goodness, obviously you know this is not being spoken of in a positive light. He is not saying that this is a good thing. And we're not to speak our own goodness. We're not to declare our own goodness and say, "Hey, did you notice that? I just did that. Did you notice what I just did? Do you notice how good a job I did? Do you notice how talented I am? Did you notice that long prayer that I prayed? Did you notice that handful of money that I put in the offering?" We're not to proclaim our goodness. Take a look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. Here's where we see that our goodness is fleeting. It's minuscule. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. It's only there. We might start off our day with a good intentions, but just like the early dew, it's burnt off. It's gone. And of course, we compare this to Romans 3:10. There is none good, no, not one. None good. When we think of goodness. So our goodness is fleeting. It's minuscule in God's eyes. Now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 33. Here we see God's goodness as part of his character. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 19. God's goodness as part of his character. This is the account where Moses is asked to see God. And in verse 18, and he, as Moses, said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy." My goodness, to pass before thee. I don't know what that was, personally. I see it as being the whole package. God's goodness, his glory, his whole character, his whole being. Passing before thee. When I say I'm not sure, I think there's a lot more than we could do an inventory on. I heard that Brother Kyle's doing inventory this week. Well, I've done inventories before. Sometimes they're not fun. No, I think Brother Kyle, he loves his inventories. But we can't sit here and itemize everything about God and say, okay, I understand all his character. And when he says here, "I'll have my goodness pass before thee," again, that's all-encompassing. That's his whole being. He is a God of goodness. And then we'll look at specific areas of goodness that we'll look at here in a little while. In the next chapter, when you have the Lord actually doing that, in Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." Abundant. And, of course, being God, that abundance, it doesn't doesn't have an end point. It's not saying that he's got just lots, but he's infinite. His goodness is infinite. It has no boundaries. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 25, verse 7. Here it's part of his character here, but it has a practical value to mankind. Psalms 25, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So he's asking for the Lord to forgive him. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness' sake. So because of your mercy, remember me for thy mercies, or sorry, for thy goodness' sake. So there's how it impacts the believer. One of the ways. It's connected with his mercy. Where David can't go to the Lord and say, you know, I want justice. I want to fight this. I'm going to go fight this speeding ticket. I'm going to stand in court. I think that there was some fog on that police officer's camera, and he got the wrong vehicle. And I'm sure that I didn't speed. Instead of trying to fight it, he's saying, "Just Lord, forgive me." He's surrendering. He says, remember me according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. So there's how God's goodness, as part of his character, impacts mankind. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 9, we read about Jethro rejoicing for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. There's an example of God's goodness to mankind. A practical, not just part of his character, but how his character impacts man. How God took Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, rescued them. Now let's turn to Psalms 52, verse 1. God's goodness is related to his justice. This psalm here is written. I'm not 100% sure exactly when it was written. There's a subscript that says, to the chief musician Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Abimelech. I would tend to think that this was written after Doeg had gone to Saul, and Saul had commanded Doeg to slay those priests. It could have been before that time, but when David actually saw Doeg, when he went to get the bread. But you see here in verses 1 and 2, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And he's speaking of Doeg here. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So notice there in verse 1 in particular, he says, why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. So what is he saying there? The goodness of God endureth continually. Well, you drop down to verse 5 and he speaks about God will destroy him forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, root thee out of the land of the living. I believe this speaks of God's justice. That God would execute justice because of his goodness, he'd execute justice on Doeg. And you think about that. So often we consider God's justice as something that is lovey-dovey, is just pure and, or I mean, it certainly is pure, but is just positive. But it is also connected to his justice. It's connected to his anger. And that's where we see that God will punish the evildoer based on his goodness and based on his holiness. These various factors that all align together. We see, and now in the next passage in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, that on the flip side, and of course we're talking about the two different objects. Doeg, the Edomite, was the object of God's justice, his anger. But for the believer, it is positive. It's comforting. We take a look at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. And here we see that it's connected to God's loving kindness. His loving kindness. 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. So his goodness is part of his, or loving kindness is part of goodness. Loving kindness fits into that attribute. And it's because of his goodness that he will show his love, his loving kindness, his tender kindness, his tender mercies to each of us as we walk in his paths. Now, in the New Testament, let's work our way to the New Testament. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 68. Psalms chapter 68, verse 10. We read here, Thy congregation hath dealt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. I believe here this illustrates God's provision as part of his goodness. His provision as part of his goodness. Thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. Provision. Now remember, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's one of the things that the believer taps into when they trust Christ as their Savior. To think about that. To think that for the rest of our life, we will be surrounded by his goodness and his mercy. I think that warms my heart to know that I'm not going to be marooned if I walk in the middle of his path. Now, if I stray and if I don't get right with God, I will be shipwrecked. But as long as I stay in the middle of his path, I will experience his goodness, his provision. No matter what's happening in my life, I'll have his provision. Psalms 107, verses 8 and 9. Here we see his goodness be manifested by spiritual nourishment. Psalms 107, verses 8 and 9. So spiritual nourishment being a part of his goodness. He feeds the believer spiritually. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He nourishes us spiritually. He fills that soul. He fills it with goodness. Now, a different type of goodness. We won't turn there, just for sake of time. It's not greatly pertinent to the study, but another type of goodness is the goodness that we extend to others. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 32, in the preceding end, the verses following it, we have Jethro talking to Moses. So Moses' father-in-law talking to him. And Moses says to him, because he says, why don't you come with us? And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness of the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Same will we do unto thee. Whatever goodness he does to us, we will do to you. You know, shouldn't that be one of our goals as believers? As the Lord is good to us, that we show that we just pass on that goodness to somebody else. And there'll be times where the Lord might impress upon your heart to give away a possession to somebody, to help somebody with a financial need. And I'm sure we've all been there and done that, and the Lord has laid upon our heart and we've done something like that, and the Lord has blessed us as a result. Of course, we don't seek blessing to do it. We don't do it for that reason. But the Lord does bless us in return. But we see that we recognize the goodness comes from him, and we just pass it on. Now, some caveats. Let's take a look at... There was one more in the New Testament I wanted to look at before we get to that. Another way that God's goodness is manifested is in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Romans 2, 1 through 4. I'll start reading. If you haven't found your place, that's fine. It's verse 4 that we're in focus on. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now notice verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I mentioned some weeks back that repentance could be viewed as a work, but a work that God does. You see this verse here. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to the repentance. God doesn't have to do that work in our heart. But it's because of his goodness. That character trait, that attribute. It's because of that he chooses to bring us to repentance. And it's something that he does in every single person's heart. We reject the handpicking. We reject Calvinism. But we see that God is the one that leads us to repentance. We can claim no goodness of ourself that brought us there. Moving on here. Some caveats. Well, we're in Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22. So, with most things that we see in Scripture, there is a condition that has to be met in order to claim something. And in this case, in order to claim God's goodness, there are conditions that have to be met. One of the conditions is that we have to walk in his goodness. We cannot be walking in sin and wickedness. We have to be walking in his goodness. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. His goodness, he extends that goodness to us as long as we are walking in it, as long as we are in the center of his will. If we fall astray, well, how good would he be to let us continue in sin? That would not be a good father. Same with us as we raise our children. We cannot just let our children fall into sin and continue to sin. We turn them from that sin to the best of our ability. There are certain things we can't. There's the sins of the heart that we can work on, but we cannot root out. That each child has to respond, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and they have that decision to turn or not to turn. But God's goodness is given to those who walk in his goodness. Now, remembering it is his goodness, think of now some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He, as we allow him to, he cultivates those fruits in our heart, in our life. A bit of a sister passage is Ephesians 5, 9, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he fulfills the good pleasure of his goodness in us. Again, remembering, it's his goodness. It's not our own. Our own is fleeting, as we saw earlier. It vanishes, just like the morning dew. So there's not, when we think about standing in his goodness, we stand positionally in his goodness, but practically, day by day, it is still his goodness, his righteousness, that we walk in. Going back to the book of Psalms, we see that God's goodness is given to those that fear him. Psalms 31, verses 19 through 20. Psalms 31, verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secrets of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them in the secret keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. I read the second verse there because that ties into the last phrase of Psalms 23:6, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. But notice verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. We have to have that godly fear of God. Sounds like a strange way to put it, but we understand there is a fear of this world, which the Bible tells us worketh death. It's not a productive fear. It's a depression. It's despairing fear. Whereas the fear of God, turns us, brings us to repentance, causes us to turn from our sin, where we hate, as the Bible says in Jude, we hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. We want to walk as pure as we can. Another aspect of his goodness is that we are to be satisfied with his goodness. Psalms chapter 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Again, thinking back to the second half of that verse, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. His goodness. We are to be satisfied with it. We'll talk next week, Lord willing, about the house. First of all, we'll look at the mercy, and then we'll look at a dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. But notice there the goodness. We need to be satisfied with it. And you know, we as humans, unless you're super spiritual and don't ever have this problem, but we as humans, we tend to not be satisfied with what we have. Sometimes we tend to be looking for the next best thing, and we have to curb that appetite. We have to be satisfied with his goodness. And then as we think about his goodness, we are to rejoice in it. Not only to be satisfied, but to rejoice in it. While we're in Psalms, we can take a look at Psalms 33, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 33, 1 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord, all, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and with instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's because of his goodness that David is saying, rejoice, praise the Lord, praise him with a harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, the instrument of 10 strings. I don't know where people get the idea that we can't have musical instruments. When you look at these verses, right? Some folks do believe that. They think it should be just singing. And I don't even think they like harmony in some cases. But here we're given a clear injunction to praise the Lord with musical instruments, and it's because of his goodness that we praise him. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We'll close here in a moment. We're just going to look at two passages in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 6, 41. Now, the context here is Solomon, and he's got a big long prayer in chapter 6, one that's worth looking at. But in verse 41, he says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. We're to rejoice in his goodness. We're to be happy, not just satisfied, but actually rejoice and to praise him for his goodness. And in the next chapter, in chapter 7, verse 10, we read, and on the 20th year of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. So they were thankful for the goodness of God. In Nehemiah 9:25, Nehemiah was recounting God's goodness, and he said that the people when they went into the promised land, they delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25. To delight thyself in thy great, themselves in thy great goodness. You know, we are to delight ourselves in him. His goodness that led us to repentance. His goodness that sent Jesus Christ down the cross when we should not have been allowed into heaven, when we deserved to go to hell. His goodness in meeting our needs, providing for us day by day. His goodness in nourishing our spirit and our soul. Just to give a couple examples, a few examples of his goodness to us. We need to rejoice. When we sing songs, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or maybe in our home, you know, we should be rejoicing, singing these songs of praise to him. And maybe as you're at work, one song that seems to float in my mind a lot is I've Got a Mansion. I'm not sure why, but I keep singing that one. You know, you get these songs that we sing praise to God. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that these two will follow us all the days of our life. Lord, as long as we are walking in the center of your will, as long as we are walking in your fear, as long as we're walking in your goodness, Lord, if not, chastisement will follow. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, help us to see it more and more each day. Help us, Lord, as we dig into your word, that we would see more clearly the goodness that you have given to us, the goodness that you promise us. Help us to anticipate the goodness that is yet to come. And Lord, we pray that we would then extend your goodness to others, that love in action to others. Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we go into our prayer time, that you would help us to bring these requests that are so needful before your throne of grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anyone need a prayer sheet? Okay. Okay. Any answered prayer, praise items? Yes, Christine.
Yesterday I spent a few good hours with Aaron at my house.
Okay.
And then I went to the evening class today.
Okay. Praise the Lord for that, for being able to talk to Aaron and to Gaylene. Okay. Anybody else? Of course, we got need to put the new place for you folks on here as well. I've seen other pictures. It looks like a pretty good place.